good to look out and see so many faces today. Today is, of course, Mother's Day, and so I'll extend my, I almost wanted to say condolences. I think we've all had some moms that, whether they were our mom or somebody else's, they taught us some things we needed to learn in life. And so we are grateful for them. There is one who has taught us an awful lot, and we are very grateful for him too. And I want to talk about him this morning and make him the subject of our time in the remainder of our service. He has been, and let's keep him right there, shall we? I want to confess something to you today, which I came up with this idea with, I think is right and is wise, which is, on the heels of success is a great time to admit failure. I think it's a great way to keep us in check with humility. Keep us humble. On the heels of success is always a great time to acknowledge failure. And so I want to just share with you something that I did that I'm really not proud of, but it provided a fork in the road for me to be able to take a little bit different path. And when I started that path of saying, I want to go back to school and I want to go to seminary, I want to get those four letters behind my name that said MDIV. So it would say Reverend Andy Scholler, MDiv. I thought that sounded pretty good. I kind of liked the ring on that. I thought that'll be nice to have that. And I'll be honest with you, I thought, when I have that behind my name, in some sense that because I didn't go to Bible college and sort of go this like traditional route, right, into ministry, that I did a little bit different path in there, that when I did that, that the people that were my peers that did go that traditional route, right, they would be more respecting of me. They would say, you've really put in the work. You've gotten here. You've done a really good job, and we respect you, and we approve of you. And, you know, that attaboy, kind of like pat on the back, that you kind of get, that I like those. And I thought, I'm gonna get those, and it's going to be good. So I wanted a knowledge and a skill base that would really help me be a better professional at my job. Nothing wrong with that, but that was sort of what was pushing me, I felt, in a way, down that path. And I got into seminary, and they wanted me to take these classes that they called spiritual formation classes. Well, it was because they wanted me to grow as a whole person and not just in knowledge and skills. And I thought, I don't have time for this. I came here because I want knowledge on how I can be a better professional, and you want me to be a better person. This is not why I'm here. And boy, was it frustrating and exhausting. You just feel like you just can't get ahead, and you are truly just butting heads, and because you don't give yourself over to the system and what's supposed to make you better. I listened to my own bad counsel that was adamant that I knew the better way. If you've ever been there before, it's like, I know what's right. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do it my way, kind of thing. And so that's where I was at. And I thought about that, and I started to think back to Adam and Eve, because when we go back to the story of Genesis and you think about what God created, because there, if you think back, if you know the story of when God created all of life and he created Adam and Eve there, that in that midst, there's this statement that says that, and it was good, that what God created was really good. And it had his stamp of approval on it. So there's this moment, though, where Adam and Eve are there in the garden, and God's created all this good, and he's told them, you're to cultivate it, you're to grow it, which all the farmers, right, we love that. And we're to grow all of this and really almost like create something that seems, I hate to even say better because it was good, but create something out of that that's absolutely just marvelous. And it's just wonderful. And then enters this serpent into the story. And this serpent interacts with Eve and says, Eve, do you really think that if you eat of that fruit that God said don't, that you're actually going to die? I mean, does that seem like something that is logical? Like, are you sure about this? Like that, and it got her to thinking, and it got her to wondering, is it possible that maybe I could get something here that I'm lacking, that I could have more than what I had, that I could have this understanding, this wisdom that would almost make me God-like? Like I would know what God knows. Like I would be better than I am if I could get this. And I got to thinking that maybe that because that happens before the eat of the fruit, that God said don't eat of that fruit, that maybe this idea that we long to become better than we are is really not something that's bad. That, and most of us probably go, well, no, that's not bad. You know, it's like, well, but if you want, no, I mean, just if you're trying to become better than you have been, to grow, to be nurtured, to cultivate, that with God and with the church and through spending time with God, that and then growing and learning to gain knowledge and skills and to become a better person, that all those things are good. But when we may take those things that are there and go, you know what? I could use these things and interpret my own way to become better than I am. That's where the waywardness really starts to happen. And that's where issues start to pop up. And for Adam and Eve, that's where the big issue came. When Eve and Adam began, when they interpreted and said, we know, we believe, we know the better way to become more than we are today. And it's down this path. But God had said, no, go this path. Right? Live and enjoy all of this that I've given to you. Cultivate it, grow it, make the most out of it. They learn the hard way that when you go this way and God says, I want you to go this way, that it brings a lot of frustration, that straying is frustrating. Bad counsel has corrupted many good people. Bad counsel has corrupted many good people. But good counsel has saved many a wayward people too, though. Oh, if there was just someone that could help us, that would teach us and would embody that truth so that we could learn. Could we think of somebody that would fit that mold? Can we just maybe one person? I don't know, one person, maybe somebody. Oh, there it is. Yeah, okay, excellent. Jesus, right? Jesus is a subject. We come back to Jesus. This time of getting to know Jesus. Jesus is truly the perfect teacher. He's the perfect embodiment of the truth. He was there when truth was created. In fact, he created it all. All truth and wisdom, it's come forth from God. And Christ was there. I have you look in John chapter 1, verse 1. We'll have it on the screen here as well. We can look at this. In John's gospel, in John chapter 1, is really John's retelling of the creation story. But he does it in a way that shows the wisdom of what God has done and that Christ is at the center of what God has done and created. So we sort of could look at John's gospel as a wisdom gospel, and there's other things that we could point out, but I'll stop with that nerding out. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about Jesus, okay? He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. But John goes on to say that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He says, we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Isn't it wonderful? He places Jesus right there at the center of creation and says, you want to know where all truth and wisdom and life and order has come from? It's come from God. And in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, He was there. He had His hand in all that has been created. He became the perfect teacher as He took on flesh and came to earth and dwelt among us. And even Jesus himself understood this. In John 13, 13, we'll go to this next one. Look at this. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." I love Jesus as a teacher. He is the greatest teacher in the whole world. When he teaches, people get their toes stepped on. They get upset. He stretches things. He stretches people's minds and their hearts. He teaches like nobody else. It is absolutely crazy. Jesus taught in the everyday activities of life and drove people nuts. He did. He would teach about farming. He would just be walking out there and see, but he would just start teaching about farming and the weed out there and the ground and seeds. And he would be out with people who were, you know, heavy into politics, and he would find a way to just talk about through using politics. He'd use the economy. He would use families. He would use creation. I mean, he'd use all sorts of stuff, right? And he'd teach people about God, and he'd teach them about the kingdom and about how to enter into the kingdom and how to live in the kingdom of God. It was absolutely wonderful and crazy all at the same time, because when he would do this, he would do it in a radical way, right? He would do it so that when he was talking, he would just teach like directly to the heart, and he would cut through the nonsense. You know how when people can say something to you and it's like they're just talking right to your heart, and they just find this way to just peel back the nonsense of like worldly, like wisdom that's not really true, but we kind of like the sound and the feel of it sometimes. And they'll just speak right there, and it's like, good night, they're speaking right to me. Jesus did that all the time. I think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. It's like, hey, teacher, I have obeyed all the rules and everything. It's like, now tell me, what does it take to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, all right, I got it. You ready for this? You go sell everything you got, give the money to the poor, and then you come follow me. And that rich young ruler said, you're crazy. And he went the other way. I think of the lady who was who had been caught in adultery by the perhaps some of the religious leaders or whatever, and brought to be stoned to death because the law said that judgment was to be punished for this crime that she had committed. And Jesus comes and he gets down there with her, right? And he just so wonderfully says, okay, well, here you go. So all you guys that want to stone her to death, let you who's without sin cast the first stone. And it changed the whole moment. He kept challenging the way that they understood what was right and what was wrong. You see, according to the letter of the law, they were right. But according to the heart of the law, they were skewed. They were off base. He says, you've made the letter of it more important than the grace and the mercy, the heart of God's love, which is it sits at the seat of living in a covenant with God. Don't make the letter more important than the heart of it. So therefore, you who think you are so self-righteous and without sin, you go and cast that first stone then, buddy. He's a radical teacher. I think of when he was healing on the Sabbath, right? So that was too much work to be done on the Sabbath. You just don't do that, right? And he just heals them anyways. And they get mad at him because he's working too hard on the Sabbath. And he's like, what is wrong with you? What is more important? The law or loving someone who's broken and hurting in their life right now? I'm going to go with the loving the broken and the hurting, okay? Because that's the heart of living in a covenant with God. Jesus, he loved to hang out with the people who were the lepers and the drunkards and people that were considered impure to the holiness of the right. And so he's like, you know, I'm going to spend a lot of time with these folks. The people that you put out on the margins, today we might have our own different categories. You might could think of a couple. But the people that would get put out on the margins, Jesus says, I want to spend some time with these people. I want to love on these folks over here that you've cast aside because you're more concerned about becoming dirty that they would rub off on you than you are about sharing my Father's love with them. Oh, my word. It's no wonder that they, early on in his ministry as he's teaching, that they wanted to just kill him. They wanted to just stone him and just, you're, no. When you think about what Jesus taught, I want you to understand, he never, please listen carefully, he did not teach to condemn. He taught to save. Sometimes the world thinks that the church teaches the things of Jesus because they want to condemn those who have chosen values and morals and ethics and paths in life that do not agree with the church. And they listen to people teach more condemnation than they do teaching the love of God that can, by mercy, save them from the path that is over this way, even though God says, I really created you to go walk over here. But I see that you're over here, right? But see, when Jesus taught, he didn't teach to condemn, he taught to save. He didn't teach to back them into a corner and say, you little jerk who's 2 inches tall and worthless and you have no value. That is not how he taught. By mercy and by grace, he came alongside. And when they sat on the margins, he sat on the margins with them. They looked at him as a great teacher, right? And he embraced that. He said, I am. But he said, I want you to learn from me when I sit with the people who are on the margins. And I want you to listen to me challenge the way you thought it has always meant to be right and to be holy and to be pure and to be clean. Because those things are really not defined the way that you have created all these oral laws saying it has to be this way. You've missed the heart of what my Father has wanted for you in a relationship with you. So the world would know what it's like to have a relationship with their Creator through you. Well, as we tend to do, I thought I'd just do it again today. We might as well go to the cross. Now, I wanted to walk over this cross, but I'm afraid we're going to have another Star Wars moment. Right? No, it's good, it's good. I want to go over to this cross here for a second. We're good. Yes, hallelujah, praise God. Because when we think about teaching, I think we have to look here. Again, we have to look here. We always have got to come back to Jesus and the cross. We got to make him the subject. Because when Jesus taught, I argue that the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are the pinnacle teaching moments of his life. Because John 1 says that he not only created truth, but he was the truth, and that truth became flesh. Jesus taught the truth, and he taught God's wisdom, but he also embodied that wisdom on the earth, right? So when we look to the cross and we think of Jesus stretched out on the cross, it's there that he embodies the truth of selflessness that he taught. It's there he embodies sacrifice that he taught us to do. He embodies humility. It's full of so much teaching value for the church, the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, you want to know what forgiveness looks like? You look to the cross. What does justice look like? Look to the cross. What does healing look like? Look to the cross. For in his brokenness we are healed. What does it look like to have new life? Look to the cross. For in the death of Christ with him, we are born to new life. And the resurrection is that proof of that promise of the hope we have of new life. You look to the cross, you look to the resurrection. All of that together, I think, I would argue, is the pinnacle teaching moments of Jesus. He embodied God's love and taught us how to love well through the cross and the resurrection. Good counsel has saved many a wayward people. And he's the perfect teacher. And he wants us to listen. And he wants us to learn. And that will mean that he'll challenge us at the core of our convictions. He will challenge our values that we have learned from a child. He will challenge the philosophies that we have gained from the world and thought, oh, that's pretty good. I like that.
He'll challenge those things. He'll sort of press into those things when those values and philosophies that we've kind of handpicked maybe from here and here and here, and you know, when those things do not exactly tie into the heart of a life in covenant with God, who is our Creator. He challenges us to consider the fork in the road. Do you get it? The fork in the road. Every day, you and I wake up, and we're going to walk a road, right? We're going to walk a road in our day, and we're going to have to decide, do I want to stand at the fork? Do I want to go this way, the way that I think is my path to becoming better than I have been? Because it's going to make me feel better. It's going to give me what I'm adamantly believing I deserve, said times, right? Or am I going to, at the fork, go this way and trust that in God's truth and in God's wisdom that He will guide me on the path that will be for my good and will truly make me better and will bring Him glory and honor and be transforming of my life in a way that will help me better reflect Jesus in the world? Every day, I think we wake up and we make, not just like for the day itself, but I think you go out throughout your day and you make choices. You stand at forks in the road and you have to decide, which choice am I going to make today? Am I going to go right or am I going to go left? Or maybe we just like run slap into the fork and that, you know, and that gets our attention. Let me go back to my story, if I may. I am so happy, as I look back, that my story did not end with me making a mess of my journey because I thought that I knew what was better for me to, right, to get the knowledge and the skills so I could be like all that as a pastor. About a year in, I had a come to Jesus moment. You ever have one of those? Woo! I kind of had a come to Jesus moment, and I was exhausted. I was just tired. I was fighting the process. I was like butting heads with it because I was adamant I knew the right way. And they wanted me to do all this other stuff and say, we want you to be better as a whole person. And it was just crazy. And I had this time with the Lord where it was, you know, you're standing at the fork in the road here, buddy. You need to make a choice. You're either going to keep butting your head and go this way that you're adamant you think is right, because it'll give you what you think you need. Or you can go my way and let me do something even greater with your whole life than you've understood possible. You need to decide. Because, like, he said, I can't decide it for you. And he won't. Like, he just doesn't work that way. You got to decide that for yourself. And he'll guide you. And I finally got so tired of being so frustrated. Because I would sit down, right? And I would do these assignments. And you sit down, you do something, and you're so frustrated because you don't want to do it. Like, you don't even think straight. You guys know what that's like? Yeah? Okay, I figured you probably would. And so I would sit down and do these assignments, and I would just already just be this mean spirit about me. And I'm like, I'm going to focus on Jesus stuff now. And it's going to make this. I don't want to do this. Like, that's really good. Yeah. A lot of growth's going to come out of that. And that's exactly what I figured out, was that when I was so bent on that, I really was not growing at all. I wasn't becoming a better pastor. I was not becoming a better person. And I just said, all right, forget this. I let go. And here's what I can tell you. When I let go is when I began to grow. When I let go was when I began to grow. As long as I held on to being adamant that I knew, like, ain't nobody going to teach me that I know better for me than me. When I let go of that prideful idea and mentality was when I truly began to grow. And you know what I began to enjoy? Man, them crazy spiritual formation classes. I tell you what, I did. I began to love them, really enjoy them. Because I got it. Like, I was getting it. Like, this is what God really wanted. And if it would just... I was actually growing, and I was understanding like who I am as a person better and who I am in Christ better, and I was being challenged and going, okay, God, like, I'm not going to run from this, and it was just a great season in life. I I've been learning that Christ is my best teacher. And I'm still learning that. He really is my best teacher. That my best is connected to Him and His wisdom. I think I'm just simply learning what the cross has been telling for ages. That my best is connected to Jesus Christ and my faith. Through a God who loves me, who created me for good, to grow, to cultivate, to build goodness out of life with Him the way that He wants it to happen, because that's the good way. And it's really when I went away from that, that I strayed and I dealt with so much frustration and heartache in my life that was so just debilitating. So I don't like those come to Jesus moments, but I'm thankful for them. Because God helped me to listen so that I could learn. And that's my word of encouragement for us today. When we think about Jesus as our teacher, if we really will give ourselves over to Him being our teacher, doesn't mean we don't learn from other people. We need to learn from others. The Bible tells us and teaches us to learn from the wise counsel of others. Yes. But never at the cost of thinking that the counsel we get in the world will rise above and be better for us than the counsel of God. They are really not equal. Both can be beneficial, but the counsel of God is always better. And not until you let go and give yourself over to the counsel of Christ will you find that you truly grow. That's when it happens.